1 Corinthians chapter 9, which is interesting. Billy called me and wanted to meet this week, and he just called me the other day, and so I made some time for him today. And as we were sharing, I just thought it was interesting, the chapter that we're in tonight in 1 Corinthians, because it just deals with some of the things that Billy has shared with me today, and just talking about the ministry and the importance of being able to participate in ministry. So it's fitting that we look at this tonight. If you recall from last week, chapter 8 dealt with the idea of liberty and how you have the liberty to do certain things as a Christian. But remember, I mentioned that all the liberty we have in Christ should be limited by love. Everything that we are allowed to do should always have the wrapping of love around it. So what's allowed isn't really the question. The question is, what's best? What's the best thing I can do as a Christian? And Paul's going to defuse this idea of the minimalist Christian, meaning there are people that are in the body of Christ who have wanted to sign up for the minimum package. What I mean by that is, what's the least I can do and still be a Christian? I want that package, a lot of people would say. I want to be saved, but I don't want to go too far with this thing. So what's the least thing? You know, it's kind of like they equate Christianity with different levels of commitment. And frankly, a lot of people just want the minimal commitment. And Paul here is going to kind of diffuse that and attempt to take this Corinthian church, who was very immature, and many of them were of that mindset that they would just do the minimum. And they were babies in Christ. Paul said, I have to feed you milk because you can't take meat. You can't chew on the deeper things. So obviously you've got to have milk. This will tie in with what he will talk about tonight as far as running the race. It seems as though the body at Corinth wasn't even walking the race, much less running it. They didn't have spiritual teeth, nor did they have spiritual legs. And the reason for that will be kind of obvious here as we get into this. But keep in mind, the maturity of the believer really was the result of knowledge and love. It's knowing what the word says, but then in love, applying it in every situation. That's how the mature believer should be living. If those things are missing, then there's a maturity problem. And the reason that someone wouldn't mature is because of the lack of the word, a lack of spending time with the Lord, and a refusal in some regards to grow. Some people refuse to grow. And this is kind of where Paul is dealing with this church body. So as he's kind of talking about liberty, he's going to use his own life as an example of how you can give up your rights without giving up your liberty. There's a difference between giving up my right to do something and giving up my liberty. I'm at liberty not to do that, as well as being at liberty to do something. So if there's something I'm allowed to do as a Christian, I'm at liberty to do it, but I'm also at liberty not to do it. I can give up my right without giving up my liberty. And listen to what Paul says. As he continues now in chapter 9, verse 1, he says, am I not an apostle? And every question he'll ask will demand a no answer or a yes answer, an affirmative. Am I not an apostle? Well, of course you are, Paul. That's the idea. He says, am I not free? Well, sure, you're just like every other Christian. You're free. You have liberty. He says, have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Yes, you have, Paul. You saw him on the road to Damascus. It's your conversion. You've seen Christ, which, by the way, is all the requisites for an apostle. He had to see Christ. You had to have a personal encounter with Jesus, and Paul did that on the road to Damascus. And then he goes on and says, are not you my work in the Lord? And again, all these questions demand a yes answer. Don't you know I'm an apostle? I'm at liberty. I've seen Christ. And are you not the evidence, he says, of that apostleship? The Corinthian church was founded by Paul. They were established by him. So he says, if I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are you in the Lord. So even if somebody else would say I'm not an apostle, you know I am because of the work that we've done in your midst. So he says, mine answer, verse 3, to them that do examine me is this. So were there people examining Paul? Constantly. If you go into ministry, you will find yourself under constant examination and scrutiny. You might as well live in a fishbowl when you're in ministry. Everybody's peering in, wanting to see. And Paul said, those that examine me and question me, my answer is this. He says, have we not power, or do we not have the right to eat and to drink? Don't we have the right to eat and drink? What he means is, don't we have the right, as he mentioned in the previous chapter, don't we have the right to eat meat? Even if we bought it at the shambles, remember? Where the idols were sacrificed and they would sell those cheap cuts of meat. And Paul says, aren't we at liberty to go ahead and have that? Are we not allowed to drink wine like everybody else has a right to do that? Yeah, you're free to do that. That's your right, Paul. So he says, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas or Peter? Don't we have a right to have wives and to take them with us on our journeys like Peter and others? Sure. He has that right. Or he says, I only and Barnabas have not we power to forbear working. Paul worked a job, if you know his story. He worked as a tent maker. He was skilled at making tents, and him and Barnabas did that wherever they went. And here in Corinth, he was making tents. And he says, do we not have a right, like the other apostles and others in ministry, to not forbear working? Or do we not have a right to just serve and live in the sense of being paid by the ministry that we're serving in? That's his question. The obvious answer is, well, sure, Paul, you have every right just like anybody else does. But watch where he's going with this. He says, who goeth to war anytime at his own charge? Who plants a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Who does that? Who goes and signs up for the army or the Air Force or the Marines or whatever it is and says, I'm just going to pay my own way? Well, nobody does that, right? When you go into the service, you expect for the military to pay your wages, put clothes on you, feed you, correct? I mean, that's just the normal aspect of going into the service. Nobody goes to war and pays their own way. Nobody plants a vineyard and then doesn't eat anything of the crop. And nobody would have a flock and not drink the milk or eat of the fold, so to speak. Everybody that does those things has a right to take of those things and live off of them. So he says, say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? So he says, am I just kind of making this up? Or does the law say this? Does the word of God say this? He says, well, for it is written in the law of Moses, verse 9, that thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. And he's quoting Deuteronomy 25, verse 4. The law was instituted that you could not muzzle an ox, close his mouth forcibly, and have him go ahead and tread out the corn without allowing him to eat. So what would happen is these big stone mills that the oxen would walk around and basically kind of tread on, stomp on the grain. This is how they would separate the grain from the husk. And the oxen would just sit there and walk around this big mill, this big rock, and crush all that grain. They would then sweep up all the grain and they would take it to the winnowing floor. or the threshing floor you might be more familiar with, but they would take these big winnowing forks then and throw the grain up in the air. The threshing floors were usually on a little hillside where the breeze could come by, and that grain would go up along with the husk, and the husk would blow away because it was lighter, and the grain would fall again to the threshing floor, and that was what they would use for the grain. So anyway, the point is, the oxen would walk around that thing all day long, and if you muzzled him, he would be frustrated because there's all this food, and he can't eat any of it. That's what he's talking about here. And they had to institute a law not to do that because the Jews were greedy. Those ancient Jews were greedy. They didn't want the oxen to eat up any of the profits, so they'd muzzle them. And so watch what Paul says. He says, does God take care for the oxen? Did he make that law for the oxen? Well, no. Would the oxen know that there was a law against muzzling him? Would the oxen say, hey, wait a minute, you can't muzzle me. There's a law. I get to eat all I want as I'm treading out the corn. Well, of course not. So Paul says, does God take care for the oxen, or saith he it altogether for our sakes? Is this for us or is it for the ox to learn from? He says, for our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. What Paul's saying is that he had every right to be living off that ministry that he was pouring into. Now, he's not going to ask for anything and won't take anything from this church. Just so you know, he's using his life as an example. He has a right to take all that he wants from this ministry that he's serving in to meet his needs. So he doesn't have to work a job. He can just pour into the ministry and live off it. He has a right to do it. It's his liberty. But he gives it up. And this is what he's talking about for everybody to hear, that you have rights to do certain things. But Paul, watch what he says here. He says, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things or your material things? If we are pouring into the spiritual life that you have, is it such a big deal that a person that serves in that capacity lives off the ministry that they are serving in? Is that such a big deal? And this is a good question. And Paul's bringing up something that's really important. They should have realized that they were being blessed spiritually by Paul and thus should have no problem giving of their material things so Paul could live and keep doing the things that they're benefiting from spiritually. And by the way, and you know, I'm just glad Billy's here. You know, this is important. You're under no obligation to give to a ministry that does not spiritually bless people. None. And it's not even suggested that you should. But if there's a spiritual blessing that you're benefiting from, or that others you can see are benefiting from, then you should say, hey, I'm all in on that. I want people to be blessed. I'm being blessed by this ministry. I'm being blessed by this spiritually. So thus, I shouldn't have a problem giving materially. It's not a big deal. And Paul, listen, Paul's not pleading here for an offering. As you'll see in a minute, he won't take an offering from this church, ever. He will never take an offering from the church at Corinth, even though he has a right to. He has a right to the benefits that he should get from that, but he won't do it. So he says, if others be partakers of this power over you, here's the key. The church at Corinth was actually paying other people that ministered to that church, but wouldn't pay Paul. Why not? Well, many believe because Paul invested so much time at Corinth, and they felt an obligation to pay him but wouldn't pay him for how much time he's investing. But they'd gladly pay somebody wandering through. Less obligation, less commitment. So he says, you do this for others. Are we not rather, shouldn't you rather be thinking about those that are really pouring into this ministry rather than somebody who casually comes through and maybe shares something from your pulpit once in a while? And here's the interesting thing. He says, nevertheless, we have not used this power. I haven't used that right of mine, he says, but suffer all things lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. For this church, it was better to give up his right to receive anything so that the gospel would not be hindered because they were hung up. And I think any of us would agree, you don't guilt people into giving, right? It's not biblical to try and guilt people into giving. It should be a free will offering. It should be something freely offered. You know, Apostle Paul later would say, listen, God loves a cheerful giver. If you're under constraint to give, well, then you shouldn't even bother giving because it doesn't count. It really doesn't apply. You know, I always love that story since Billy's here and his namesake, Billy Graham, is part of this story. It's such a great story. Billy Graham was visiting a church in the South, and this was during his heyday, of course. He was most famous preacher, evangelist, perhaps ever. But he was in this church in the South, him and his wife, Ruth, and the offering basket went by, and Billy stuck in some money, and then it went by, and he says, ooh, he told his wife, he says, I put a 20 in there. I only meant to put a 5. And Ruth looked at Billy and said, we only get credit for 5. The 20 didn't count. You didn't even want to give that. So you only get the credit for 5. The point is, you've got to give cheerfully as willingly unto the Lord, or don't give. That's the idea. Well, that's a terrible thing for you to say, Pastor Matt. I mean, more is going to give to the church. Listen, if you don't give to this church, God has his ways. Always has. So we've never pushed money here. We never push it. Don't care. People say, well, you got to care about that. Don't care. Because if God wants something to happen, you can't stop it. You cannot prevent it from happening. If God wants something to happen in this church, in this ministry, in this town, in this community, in India, in Africa, whatever, you can't stop it. So Paul here is not asking for money. He's simply saying, you guys are missing out on something bigger than what you think giving is all about. And he says this, and it's interesting. He says, we haven't used this power, but hey, we don't want to hinder the gospel. He says, do you not know that they which minister about the holy things live of the things of the temple? Even the priests, man, when someone would bring a sacrifice in, they would get some of the meat to live on, to eat. And he says, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. They got to partake. It was provided for them. He says, even so hath the Lord ordained. Now watch this. Important for you to realize. Doesn't matter what church you go to or where you come from or where you're going. Listen to what Paul says. Even so hath the Lord ordained, this is God ordained, that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. It's God ordained that a man who preaches the gospel live on the benefits of the ministry he's providing. That's ordained by God. Now, a man can choose, like Paul here is doing with this church, to give that up. That's his right. But he's not going to take it. This isn't about money. This is about showing them with his own lifestyle how you can give up your rights to something that you have every right to take, but you give it up because it's better furthering the gospel. It's better to further the gospel. So he gives up that right so that nobody could say, hey, you know, Paul, man, he's taken advantage of us. So watch this. He says, I have used, verse 15, none of these things. Neither have I written these things that it should be done so unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. Paul's saying this, and I'm paraphrasing. He says, I would rather die than take your money to this church, to the Corinthian church. I'd rather die than take an offering from you. Wow. Pretty strong language, Paul. But watch what he says here. For though I preach the gospel, verse 16, I have nothing to glory of, for of necessity it's laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Paul says, I'm not preaching the gospel because there's money in it. He's saying, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel, because that's what God called me to do. Whether somebody gives me an offering or not. Now, keep in mind, Paul was not objecting to getting offerings or receiving support. In fact, interestingly, if you turn over to 2 Corinthians, just the next book, the second letter that Paul wrote to this same church, and look at verse 8 of chapter 11. Paul now writing to the same church, but the second time. Watch what he says in verse 8 of chapter 11, 2 Corinthians. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. Paul did receive offerings from other churches. So he wasn't objecting to getting an offering or being paid for serving, but watch this. He says, and when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. I didn't take any of your money when I was with you. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied, and in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. Is this a rebuke? Kind of. What he's saying is important. He's telling them, I ministered to you. I served you for a long period of time. But as you benefited from the blessing of being ministered to, he says, in your spiritual life, someone else was picking up the tab. And we need to understand this. If you're being blessed spiritually, but you have no heart to give to anything, you're being ministered to and being blessed, and somebody else is picking up the tab. Someone else is giving so you can be blessed. And so Paul is just telling them, look, I ministered to you, but it was really the Philippian church who were sending Paul money so he could live, so he could minister to the Corinthians. Now, that's a heart of giving. And listen, Paul takes this further than what they wanted to go, because in the giving that the Philippians were doing, they were giving so that Paul could minister to an entirely different church body. Now, that's something, isn't it? For some to give so that Paul could minister to the Corinthians, and yet the Philippian church was supplying all the money for it. It would be like, hey, we're going to pay another church's pastor so he can minister to them. And people might say, well, we're not getting any benefit from that. We'll support what happens here. See, Paul is trying to grow this church body up and get them beyond that mentality of, what do I get out of this? I'll give, but what do I get out of it? That's not where the blessing is, folks. That's not where it's blessed. And it's fascinating to me because Paul here says, man, I would never take anything from you. And he says in the second letter, I'm keeping myself from ever taking anything from you guys. But watch now, he's driving this point home for a reason. He says, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. So, you know, and this is important. Paul's saying, look, if I love the Lord, I will serve him gladly. Period. If I have a sincere love for God, I will do this gladly. And I think it's true of anybody who really loves the Lord and has been called to serve the Lord. I mean, wouldn't you agree? We would all agree, I think, that, hey, you can't stop someone from serving the Lord that loves the Lord. They'll just serve him. So Paul says, I would do this, obviously, forever without ever receiving a thing because I love God. You know, and Paul, he's not a minimalist. He's not saying, sign me up for the minimum package. He's saying, I want to do more than I'm asked to do. So I will serve this church body at Corinth for nothing. Because there's other believers that will pay for you to be ministered to. Now, would that make anybody feel a little ashamed? Would anybody in Corinth feel a little embarrassed about that? You're being blessed spiritually by the Apostle Paul, and someone else is picking up the tab for you. And of course, some of them wouldn't even listen to this probably. But he says in verse 17 now, watch this, for I do this thing willingly, then I have a reward. If I do this from the heart, willingly, I have my reward. But if against my will, then a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, meaning I have no reward. If I serve for any other reason than my heart's willing to do this for the Lord because I love him so much, if I do it begrudgingly, if I serve with the wrong heart, wrong attitude, then there's no reward in it. And this is kind of what he's telling them. You should be concerned about what's coming later. He says, so what is my reward then, verse 18? What does Paul get out of this? Right? What's Paul's reward for serving and preaching the gospel like this? Watch this. He says, what's my reward then? Verily, he says that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. What Paul's saying is, I get as a reward more ministry. And some would say, what? That's what you get out of this? You get to freely share the gospel and get more ministry opportunities? That's your reward? Well, it is the reward. The reward is, I get to do this. Well, I thought it was kind of a, you got to do this because the Lord called you to it. No, you get to do it. And when you love the Lord, it's a get to, not a got to, isn't it? When you get to come to church, it should be, I get to go to church, not I got to go. Got to go to church today. What day is this? Oh, got to go. No, it's a get to. And Paul was saying, I get to have more ministry opportunities because that's my reward for doing this part of the ministry. I get more ministry. Isn't that what Jesus said about serving? He says, if you're faithful with a few things, then I will give you more things. If you serve the Lord a little and you're faithful in that, he'll give you more. See, the reward is more ministry opportunities. You get to serve more. By the way, there's just no retirement plan for serving God. You don't retire from serving the Lord. It's just your life. It's to be who you are, you see. So he says, I get more ministry opportunities. For though, verse 19, I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. this isn't about what I get out of this. This is about what I can get people to see in Christ. This is about what I get to give people. That's the gospel. Not what necessarily I get out of it. I will serve the Lord and serve people because the gospel will set people free. That's the motivation here. And unto the Jews, he says, verse 20, I became as a Jew. Well, Paul used to be a Jew. But when he's with the Jews, his approach to Jews would be different. When Paul hit a town, when he came to town, he would go right to the synagogue every time. And he would minister to the Jews first. If they rejected him, then he'd just go to the Gentiles in town. But he went to the Jews, and as a Jew in his background, as a Pharisee even, he would go to those Jews and approach them from a Jewish vantage point and become like that for them. Not that he became Jewish again, but his approach to the Jews was so that they could relate. He says, them that are under the law is under the law. I just become like, in the sense, like they are so they can relate to me. Again, he's not giving up or compromising his beliefs. But he says that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law. If someone doesn't know the law at all, they're just an unsaved sinner out there, I just go and relate to them on that level. Some of us are stuck, I think, in one approach to everybody. Certain approaches don't work on certain people. You know, you've got to go where they're at and say, hey, I can see you're in this place, so this is my approach. I can see another person is in this place. I got to approach them in a different way. So Paul is simply saying, I will adjust my approach, not that I will adjust my message. The same gospel, but brought in a different dynamic for certain people. He says, and so to them without the law, as being not without the law of God, he says, I'm not giving up my belief in God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. I'll go to unsaved Gentiles or whoever it is and share. But he says, to the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. What does it take, is Paul saying? What does it take to reach that guy? What does it take to reach that kid? What does it take to reach that person? Paul was just simply saying, I'm willing to do it. Whatever it takes, let's get to people, right? And in this community, let's get to people. Whatever that takes. I mean, you've got to be around people to witness to people. Amen? You've got to be in relationships with people and gain some trust with people at times to be able to share with them. I don't think Paul just walked into groups of people that were huddled together and said, you know, let me just stand up on the soapbox and just start pounding the gospel at you. He was relational. He would go into different situations with different people and approach them in different ways, right? And what he's saying here and trying to teach these Corinthians is that I give up my rights for others. I let down my guard, so to speak, around people so they can see and know that I'm vulnerable. Perhaps I'm weak. And Paul admittedly was weak and trembled at times. He told the same church, I came to you sometimes I was weak and trembling. I wasn't some powerhouse. I'm just a man. But I will become something that somebody can relate to if that will give me an opportunity to share the gospel with them. Now, is Paul still exercising his liberty? Yes. See, you can never give up your liberty, but you can give up your rights. Your liberty is in place because Christ has set you free. And you don't have to, listen, you don't have to do what Paul's suggesting here or what Paul was doing. You're free not to. You're at liberty not to do the things Paul's saying to do and that he did himself. You're at liberty not to give up your rights. You can exercise every bit of liberty that you have. But what Paul's going to go into here in just a second is why you should consider what he's saying. So watch what he says here. He says, "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." Man, I want you all, he's saying to this church body that's so immature. He's saying, I want you all to be able to experience and be blessed in the rewards that God will give to you if you will simply say, you know what? It's not about my rights. It's not about how far I can go this direction and still be a Christian. Or how little can I do and still be called part of the body of Christ? It's not really the attitude that Paul is saying is the blessed attitude. He says, "Know you not," verse 24, "that they which run a race run all, but," he says, "one receiveth the prize." There's a race that's running. You know, if you go to a track meet, hey, everybody's running that race on that track, but there's only one winner. And Paul says here, so run that you may obtain. So do you want the prize or do you just want to run the race in vain in a sense? Now, what he's talking about here is important. So watch what he says. Verse 25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." What that means is if you're going to run in a race, in a track meet, then you better be temperate or trained. Or we would say you better be in shape for that. Amen? I mean, if you're going to get into a track meet, just a heads up, I'd be in shape. So let's say I'm excited about running in a race or doing track. So I go up to the U of O and I walk up to the track coach and I say, "Coach, I want to run in that race. Or I want to try some of these events, like the pole vault. That looks really fun." Now, the coach would look at me and say, "That's not a good idea." You know what I'm saying? He'd be wise to say, "You know, I hear your heart, but that's not the best idea for you." Why? Because he would take one look and say, "You're not fit for that. You're not in shape. I mean, you should not touch a pole vault." And Paul's simply saying here, you've got to be in shape to run a race. Spiritually, you've got to be in shape, just like physically. And those that run, they need to be trained up and in shape to be able to run that race. And what he was saying to them is that many of those Corinthian believers weren't running at all. They weren't running a race at all. Some of them couldn't even walk. Remember, he referred to them as babies, babes in Christ, drinking milk. They couldn't even walk, much less run, because they weren't in shape spiritually. And the reason they weren't in shape spiritually is because they would not give up any of their rights. "I've got a right to do this. I got a right to do that. You can't tell me. I'm not." Okay, Paul would say, "All right, but you're going to be spiritually out of shape. All things are lawful for me. But not all things are edifying. Not all things are good for me. All things are lawful for me, but man, some things will bind you up and chain you back up. And you can't run with chains. Very well, at least. You're certainly not going to run a race to win the prize all bound up and chained up." So his point is, you can't run the race because you won't understand this principle. That yes, you can exercise rights, but if you give up something that's hindering you and hindering the gospel from being shared in your life, then you will benefit greatly from it and you can actually run the race. This is an important principle. I think it just is worth spending a couple of minutes on. If you give something up here because, I mean, you have a right to do things. You can spend your time doing things that God says, you know, hey, it's legal. for you, lawful for you. You can do that. But he also brings to your attention the better way, the best way to live versus the it's allowed way to live. Anybody live their life for a long period of time in what's allowed versus what's best? There's a big difference in what happens in the terms of running the race. But if you give up something here that's hindering your run, your walk, your life, the gospel being shared, let me just say this. If you give something up here that hinders the gospel, it will be made up for there. Because God rewards those that diligently seek him and follow after him and do it his way. So you give it up here, it's going to be made up for there. Do you believe that? Do you believe God has rewards for us? Paul did. Paul said, man, I'm not giving up that prize. I don't want to give up. This is nothing here compared to what's coming there. So, hey, the things that I could do here, if they're going to slow me down, I'm just going to give them up. The writer of Hebrews, which may have been the Apostle Paul, said, lay aside every weight that hinders you, the same principle. Paul was into the games, you understand that. He was into the Olympic Games. He loved them, and he used them as illustrations many times. He's using it here. But the point is that, hey, anything that would slow me down from running, I've got to dump it. It's not that I don't have a right to do it, but it's going to weigh me down to the point where I can't run, and I'm going to trip up. And does God love you when you trip? Yeah. When you fall down because you got weights tangled up, you got chains back. I mean, you've done some things. Okay, I blew it again. Or I did this. It wasn't the best. It was just allowable. But now I'm just really not being able to do what I need to do. God still loves you. Still loves me. But it's just not worth it, is what Paul says. It's not worth what you think you're gaining. You know, it was Jim Elliot who said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. It's not foolish to give up something you're not going to take to heaven anyway. All these rights and liberties we have, oh yeah, I like to do that, I like to do that. It's my right to do it. It's not going to be in heaven. You're going to lose it anyway. It won't be there. Only the best will be there. Only the good eternal things of God will be there. That thing, that liberty, whatever, it's not going to make it. So Jim Elliot's right. You're not foolish to give up something you can't keep anyway, to gain something you'll never lose. Eternal things will never rust or rot. Moths won't eat them. Thieves won't steal them. Remember Jesus said, put your treasure in heaven, because nothing can take that from you. I read this other quote from Jim Elliot I hadn't seen before, but it's a great one. He says, wherever you are, be all there. If you're going to be in this thing with the Lord, be all in. That's really what Paul's saying here. He's demonstrating it in his own life, but he says you need to understand that giving stuff up because it helps you run the race is a choice God's giving you. He just wants you to make the right one, and he will bless it. He will be fruitful in it. So he says in verse 25, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, a little wreath that the runners that won the race or whatever the event was would get a little wreath on their head that was made of leaves, really, just twisted together. And it would fall apart, you know, shortly after that. So he says, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So he says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Paul says, I'm not just air boxing. I'm not just swinging in the wind here, just trying to hit nothing. He says, I have a purpose in what I'm doing. He says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Note the language he's using. These are all dominant terms. Paul is serious about how his body behaves. Would to God that Christians would be concerned about how their body behaves. Huh? Because the terms he's using, I keep my body under. The idea is he's putting his foot down on the old man who wants his body to do corrupt stuff. And Paul says, I put him under. And I bring it into subjection. Like a slave, Paul says, my body will do what I tell it to. Not the other way around. I know, anybody else fight that? Doing what your body tells you to do rather than telling your body what to do. It's the cause of so many troubles and terrible tragedies in life. The biggest of which is not just health or issues of the flesh or any of that. The biggest tragedy is that it hinders you from running. Hinders you from being able to run the race with a full stride, you see. But he says, I take this discipline serious. I need to be in shape to run, Paul says. So he says, I keep my body under in subjection that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway or disapproved. He says, man, I do this because I don't want to lose my reward. I'm sorry to say this, but I believe most Christians could care less about the rewards of heaven. Well, why do you say that? Because it's evident in the way we live. It's evident in the things we allow. If we really believed, if we really desired the things that are heavenly, that God is going to reward us with eternally, man, we would be tossing stuff aside. Saying, that's where I want that. What is that, Pastor Matt? What's up there? I don't know. I have no idea what the rewards look like. But I do know this. I know my God. And if he's passing out something, I want it. Huh? If God says, hey, the stuff you have on earth is like nothing compared to what I've got up here, I want whatever that is. I want it. I'm convinced myself personally that of all the things that we could imagine that the rewards in kind of encompass, the greatest is seeing Christ and having him look at you in the eyes and say, well done. Good and faithful servant. Well done. And we will just turn into a little puddle on the floor, right there, right on the streets of gold. Just make a puddle right there where we are. Just melt down. When he says it, that's the reward. The treasure of heaven is to know Christ in that intimate way where he will just say, oh. And we will know, man, it was so worth it. Given that, so I could run, you see. And Paul's not saying he would be cast away like he loses his salvation. He's simply saying, I don't want to be disapproved in the things that I preach versus how I live and thus be disqualified from the rewards of heaven. He knew that the rewards were that rich. And so we look at Paul and we say, Paul, you wouldn't preach and not live it. You wouldn't teach it and not strive to live it out. So he understands that, man, it's the best thing I can do to follow after the Lord here in such a way that it doesn't matter what I have to give up. It doesn't matter what I have to let go of. If it helps me run for Christ and the gospel gets shared more potently and more powerfully, then it's worth it. And I'll do that. And the church at Corinth was not being kind of rebuked here just because they were immature. Maturity is a process. But again, some of them were simply refusing to let the growing process take place in them because they wouldn't get past this issue. You say, is he done now with the whole liberty thing? I mean, is Paul finished? No. He's got one more chapter that we'll look at next week. This is a biggie. Paul knows it. Paul knows it's the reason the Corinthian church is so weak, so messed up, can't eat food, have to drink milk. They can't run the race. They just barely can get up on their feet. Some of them weren't even standing. They were just sitting there, unable to run a race, spiritually unfit. It takes the lifestyle, folks, to have the empowering that God wants you to have to run this race, to win souls and all the rest. It takes a disciplined life of saying, whatever you want, God, it's the best. And this is key because Jesus, remember, when he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, there was a man there with his son who was demon-possessed. And the man had come to the disciples that were down below who hadn't gone up on the mountain and asked to have that boy delivered of this demon. And those disciples couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. They were powerless. And then Jesus came, remember? And he said, oh, this generation that is so full of unbelief, you know, how long am I going to put up with you guys? And then he took the boy and he delivered the boy from the demon, cast the demon out. And then the disciples that couldn't do it, they came to Jesus and they said, Lord, why couldn't we drive that demon out? And Jesus simply looked at them and said, because of unbelief. And then he said, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. And he wasn't saying to those guys, you should have run off to the bushes and prayed and fasted real quick and then come back. What he was saying was, your lifestyle of prayer, your lifestyle of discipline, your lifestyle of living out your faith for Christ is not enough to equip you to handle this kind of spiritual warfare. You can't do it. You know, if you go to India, you'll see, like Billy was saying, there are miracles taking place. People getting healed. I mean, just crazy stuff you couldn't hardly believe, right? And you wonder, how in the world does that happen? Do miracles still happen like that? Yes, they do. Well, I want to see some of that. Okay, listen to me. God still does miracles. He still does things that are beyond imagination. But I'm just going to say this as gentle as I can. America, man, we are not fit to see miracles. We are fit for comfort. We are fit for complacency and casual Christianity. That's what we're fit for. And if you want to get into this, you want to see some stuff, call Billy. Hey, can I come to India and take a little trip? Oh boy. Yeah, sure. Come on over, man. And you can go for a ride and take walks and see this. It'll change your perspective on a lot of things, but you will see some things happen. But God's moving in powerful ways. He could move in powerful ways here, but I don't think people are willing to give up anything to see the gospel move forward. I think people are just, no way. If it's going to happen, let God do it. But I'm not giving up anything. That's the general consensus of a lot of Christians. Maybe you're convicted. Maybe you're sitting there going, man, he's getting on my case. I don't even like this study. I mean, I came here tonight just to be kind of refreshed. And now I'm just like, whoa. If you're convicted by this, it's needed. Let me just say, we may not be going to India, we may not be going across the globe, but if we want Bandon this community be affected? We better start getting serious about our own lives, about what our own lives encompass and what we're willing to say, you know what, that is not best. That is not the right thing. And I'm not being legalistic here. I'm being biblical. This is Bible, man. This is the same thing Paul's been saying this whole time. I want to run. Set me free, Lord, so I can run. Let it go so you can run. See your neighbors get saved. See the guy down the street get born again. See this community get turned around. Wouldn't that be awesome? Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. How awesome to see a man like Paul just not thinking about what he can get out of this deal, but what he can give up. It's thinking about how he can set aside something so that the gospel can be shared and so that there could be a furtherance of the kingdom. How awesome that is. And help us, Lord. Help us to see how important that is. Would you just give us perspective tonight? Give us wisdom and help us, Lord, to have the heart of a believer who is willing to be like Jim Elliot said, Lord, just willing to give up something that I can't keep anyway. It's not the best thing for me. It's not the best thing for my family. It's not the best thing for my neighbors. It's not the best thing for my community. God, help us to see and to be willing so that you can move out in powerful ways even through us, even through our lives. Thank you for that. And as we just come to the table for a few minutes to have that intimacy with you again, remembering, Jesus, what you've done, that you gave yourself for us. Boy, talk about giving up your rights. You gave up your rights so we could live. You laid down your life so we could have that salvation that we so desperately needed but didn't know how to achieve. You've done it for us. We come to the table to remember that. So bless this time. And again, Lord, fill us with that awareness of your presence. And move in us, Lord, to kind of take some things to heart tonight. Maybe we want to come to the table tonight and lay some things down. Maybe there's some things that we need to give to you and lay aside so that we're not trying to run with chains of bondage around our ankles and around our arms and legs. Lord, give us perspective tonight. So as we come, meet us here. We love you. We want to share this time at your table with you. In Jesus' name, amen.